Good morning, everybody. Welcome to a brand new week of Panic Podcasts. It's Monday, so we're looking at Your Great Salvation. I guess the name of the series is Our Great Salvation. And today we're going to talk about the church and our great salvation. Come to Christ, who is the living foundation of rock upon which God builds. Though men have spurned him, he is very precious to God, who has chosen him above all others. And now you have become living building stones for God's use in building his house. What's more, you are his holy priests. So come to him, you who are acceptable to him because of Jesus Christ, and offer to God those things that please him. Today, the church and our great salvation on Monday's Panic Podcast. Nice to have you with us. Well, I hope you all had a good weekend. Hope you all had good church services on Sunday. I want to assure you that we prayed for your church, wherever you are. We always pray for all of you. Don't know who you are, don't know where you are, but I know you're there. I read the analytics of each podcast and video sermon and 3-minute Bible study we do, and I know you're out there. I know you're all over the world. And I want you to know that we pray for you and your church at least once a week. Every Sunday morning, we pray for all of you. And our prayer is always that the Lord will bless you in your faithfulness to him and to his word, and that the Lord will do mighty things in your church, whatever church you go to. Our prayer is always that the Holy Spirit would be manifested in such a way as to change hearts and transform lives. Well, we're looking at our great salvation and the role the church plays in our great salvation. And turning your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, I read a couple of verses from that chapter just moments ago. But let's read verses 1 to 10 to get us started today as we look at the church and our great salvation. And I'm reading from the Living Bible, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. So rid yourselves of feelings of hatred. Don't just pretend to be good. Be done with dishonesty and jealousy and talking about others behind their backs. Now that you realize how kind the Lord has been to you, put away all evil, deception, envy, and fraud. Long to grow up in the fullness of your salvation. Cry for this as a baby cries for milk. Come to Christ, who is the living foundation of rock upon which God builds. Though men have spurned him, he is very precious to God, who has chosen him above all others. And now you have become living building stones for God's use in building his house. What's more, you are his holy priests. So come to him, you who are acceptable to him because of Jesus Christ, and offer to God those things that please him. As the scriptures express it, see, I am sending Christ to be the carefully chosen, precious cornerstone of my church, and I will never disappoint those who trust in him. Yes, he is very precious to you who believe, and to those who reject him, well, the same stone that was rejected by the builders has become the cornerstone, the most honored and important part of the building. And the scriptures also say, he is the stone that some will stumble over and the rock that will make them fall. They will stumble because they do not listen to God's word nor obey it. And so this punishment must follow, that they will fall. But you are not like that, for you have been chosen by God himself. You are priests of the King. You are holy and pure. You are God's very own. All this so that you may show to others how God called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were less than nothing, now you are God's own. Once you knew very little of God's kindness, and now your very lives have been changed by it. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. The salvation which God offers to us through Jesus Christ is without question great and glorious. There's nothing cheap or disappointing for those who respond fully to God's offer of full redemption from the penalty of sin, the practice of sin, and ultimately from the very presence of sin itself. Salvation in the past tense, the new birth experience, being justified by God the Father on the basis of our faith in Jesus Christ, is great and wonderful. Fortunate and blessed indeed are those who can look back and say, I've been saved. I've received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior into my heart. I've experienced the joy of forgiveness and the precious privilege of becoming a member of the family of God. And I hope that's you today. I hope that you can say those things. But then there's also salvation in the future tense. And that includes the promise of victory over death and the grave and the privilege of fellowship with the Father and the saints for the endless ages of eternity. That's indeed a great salvation that can bring joy into the heart of every believer. The New Testament calls this glorification. The present gift of the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee to the believer of his final redemption from the consequences of sin. Just take a look at Ephesians chapter 1 for a second. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Now listen to this. Paul writes, and because of what Christ did, all you others too, who heard the good news about how to be saved and trusted Christ, were marked as belonging to Christ by the Holy Spirit, who long ago had been promised to all of us Christians. His presence within us is God's guarantee that he really will give us all that he promised. And the Spirit's seal upon us means that God has already purchased us and that he guarantees to bring us to himself. This is just one more reason for us to praise our glorious God. And to that, I would add amen. It's a powerful group of verses right there, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And the presence of the Holy Spirit within the heart of the believer is a divine assurance to that believer that he will be raised from the dead. We don't often think about that, but we will be gloriously raised from the dead, just as our Lord was. And if the Spirit of God who raised up Jesus from the dead lives in you, he will make your dying bodies live again after you die by means of the same Holy Spirit living within you, Romans 8:11. I love that. But then there's also salvation in the present tense, salvation today, and it is called sanctification in the New Testament. It's also part of the plan and provision of God the Father for each of his children. It's not the will of the Father that his children live under the dominion of evil in the present age. Jesus Christ came to save us from the power and the practice of sin in that period that begins with the new birth experience and continues until either death or the rapture or the glorious return of Jesus Christ. To experience this great salvation in its fullest significance in the present, each one of us must be on guard against the peril of neglecting the means by which we work with God to experience his full plan and program for us. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 for a second. First four verses of Hebrews chapter 2. The writer of the letter says, so we must listen very carefully to the truths we have heard, or we may drift away from them. For since the message from angels have always proved, messages from angels, plural, have always proved true, and people have always been punished for disobeying them, what makes us think that we can escape if we are indifferent to this great salvation announced by the Lord Jesus himself and passed on to us by those who heard him speak? God always has shown us that these messages are true by signs and wonders and various miracles and by giving certain special abilities from the Holy Spirit to those who believe. Yes, God has assigned such gifts to each of us. There are at least four great provisions that God has provided for the growth and for the maturing of those who have experienced the new birth. To stand away from or to neglect these puts you in a position of real peril. The believer faces the peril of, well, what would we call it? Spiritual illiteracy and an aimless, self-destructive life if he neglects to make a proper response to God's written word. We just read that. So we must listen very carefully to the truths we have heard, or we may drift away from them. Hebrews 2:1. That's exactly what they're talking about. To neglect the word of God means that the child of God will suffer spiritual malnutrition. Spiritual malnutrition. 1 Peter 2:2. Now that you realize how kind the Lord has been to you, put away all evil, deception, envy, and fraud. Long to grow up into the fullness of your salvation. Cry for this as a baby cries for milk. You grow by taking in the nourishment of God's word. When a believer, when the child of God neglects the privilege of prayer, he greatly impoverishes his spiritual life and deprives himself of the guidance of the living Christ and of the loving counsel of God the Father. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You do not have because you do not ask. Through the privilege of prayer, God communicates to us his love and his guidance. For the believer to neglect the Holy Spirit is to experience the agony of living only in the power of the flesh. Romans 7:24. Listen to this. Well, let's start reading it. Verse 22, Romans 7:22. Paul writes, I love to do God's will so far as my new nature is concerned, but there is something else deep within me, in my lower nature, that is at war with my mind and wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. In my mind, I want to be God's willing servant, but instead I find myself still enslaved to sin. So you see how it is. My new life tells me to do right, but the old nature that is still inside me loves to sin. Oh, what a terrible predicament I'm in. Who will free me from my slavery to this deadly lower nature? Thank God, it has been done, past tense, by Jesus Christ our Lord. He has set me free. He has set me free. When we make a proper response to the Holy Spirit, we can live the victorious life that will be pleasing to God the Father and that will bring satisfaction to our hearts. Now, the fourth great provision that the church has provided for the present tense of salvation is the church. And the first thing I want to say about the church is that every one of you is greatly indebted to it. Every single believer is greatly indebted to the church. Had it not been for the church, we would never have known about the love of God and the great salvation that is offered to us through Jesus Christ. We owe a debt of gratitude to the church, which was instrumental in helping us to know Jesus Christ. our Lord commissioned his church to be a witnessing, evangelizing force to the very ends of the earth and to the end of the age. Look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples in all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, that I am with you always, even to the end of the world." That's the Great Commission. And from that day until this, it's been the responsibility of all believers to communicate the message of God's grace revealed in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, with all that these redemptive events imply. The church was commanded to baptize believers. Believers' baptism, that is to say baptism in water, was to be the distinctive act of public identification with all those who believed that Jesus Christ died for the sins of a guilty humanity and that he had conquered death and rose from the dead. If believers in the past had refused to become members of local congregations, the church would have died. Our Lord also commanded his church to be a school of Christian discipleship. New believers need and should be taught and instructed and led towards spiritual maturity. It's God's will today that each believer enroll in this school of Christian discipleship and be a learner, a student for his whole life. And our Lord commanded his church to serve as witnesses, communicators, testators concerning the wonderful works of God revealed through Jesus Christ and experienced in their own hearts and lives too. So every believer is indebted to the church. So many of us complain about the church. We make jokes about the church. We avoid the church sometimes whenever and as often as possible, but we are indebted to the Church of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the church has never been perfect. I hate to break this to you, but the church has never been perfect, ideal, mature, or without flaw. This notion that somehow the New Testament church was like the golden age of the church, that's absurd. All right? This idea that the church 100 years ago was so much more spiritual, so better than it is today, that's crazy. The church has never been mature. The church has never been ideal. The church has never been perfect or without flaw. One of the strategies of the devil against the unbeliever is to call attention to the flaws and imperfections of the church. But the church has never been perfect, and the church will never be perfect this side of heaven. And this fact drives some people crazy, and then it drives some alleged Christians, people that claim to be Christians, that don't go to church, and they'll say things like, "Well, I'm not going to go to church because, I mean, there's so many hypocrites in the church." And to which I would answer, "Well, there's always room for one more. Of course the church is full of hypocrites. Where else are you going to find a hypocrite?" The church has never and will never be perfect. The church has always been composed of imperfect people. Okay? 1 Peter 2:1. Let's read that again. 1 Peter 2:1. And I'll read it from a different translation from the TNIV. Now, keep in mind, he's writing to the church. Paul's writing to the church here. "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." Folks, that's the New Testament church. It was obviously full of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. That's why Paul says to get rid of it. So even as far back as, you know, The first century church, it was still full of sin, was still imperfect. Why? Because people are imperfect. Okay? If you find a perfect church and you join it, it's not going to be perfect anymore. I hate to break that to you. As I say, the words of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 are addressed to believers who've received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. These believers still had many of the traits of the old life that needed to be put aside if they would fully manifest the fact of their new relationship to God, which Peter described as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, down in verse 9. The church has always, and always will have immature disciples. Verse 2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. There are many things which only time, growth, training, self-discipline, failing and trying again can solve in the human family. Well, the same is true in the family of God. We got to move out of childhood into maturity. But you see, as long as new people are joining the church, you've got a constant influx of young and otherwise immature Christians that need to be taught and need to grow. The church has always been and will always be under satanic attack. The fact that we have let Jesus Christ become our Lord and Savior does not immunize us against evil or build a wall over which Satan cannot come to tempt us. That's crazy. God's family always has been a very human family and the targets of Satan. The unbeliever should be alerted and put on guard against expecting the church to be perfect before he decides to relate himself properly to Jesus Christ. The church will never be perfect until the final day when Jesus Christ comes and rescues it and cleanses it completely. And we look forward to that day when it gets here. Now let's look at verse 5. Well, verses 4 and 5 again of 1 Peter chapter 2. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by human beings but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, it's the privilege and responsibility of each believer to make a positive and proper response to the presence of the church in the world today. See, our Lord looked upon his church as a building with each believer becoming a living stone in this spiritual temple. The Holy Spirit is seeking to help each of us become a beautiful and precious stone of great worth in this temple which Jesus Christ is building in the world today. The church is the bride of Christ, and as such, it is the object of his sacrificial love. To neglect the church is to shortchange yourself. It is to greatly impoverish your spiritual vitality and progress and worth. And I think most of all, it is to disappoint him to whom the church is very precious. Do you understand that? All you judgmental Christians out there, or you people who claim to be Christians yet don't go to church, I don't know how you can be a Christian and not go to church. But if you claim to be a Christian and then have nothing but disdain for the church, that's terrible. That's an awful attitude. And I think it's greatly offensive to Jesus Christ because he died for the church that he created. If you are avoiding church because you can't find a perfect church, shame on you. Shame on you. You're not perfect. Why should you expect to find a perfect church? I find Christians that don't attend a church regularly, they offend me more than non-believers, frankly. The church needs, if you are a believer, there is a church nearby you that needs you. Don't tell me that in the United States of America you can't find a decent church to attend. This country is lousy with churches. You're not looking hard enough. Get into a church. You belong in a church. Just take a look at Ephesians 5:25 for a second. Ephesians 5:25. Now just listen to this. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now listen, to make her holy, cleansing her by washing her with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, people have never hated their own bodies, but they feed and care for them, listen, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Do you understand what Paul is writing here? Forget about husbands and wives for a second. Do you see the profound mystery of the church? And why, if you are neglecting the church, or you despise the church, or you don't think much of the church, you're putting yourself in a precarious position, because Christ loves the church so much he died for the church, and he is in the process of perfecting the church. To avoid the church, then, is to avoid everything that Christ is doing within the church. So get into a church, you people that claim to be Christians out there. Get into a church. Get in there right now. And the church is the body of Christ, through which he continues his work in the world today. Yes, yes, indeed. The church that you like to mock and make fun of, that is God's chosen instrument to evangelize the world. Didn't think the church was that important, did you? It is. The believer who neglects the church in the present will greatly hinder himself to the point of experiencing God's great salvation in his life. The church is of the Lord's own making, and through it the Lord is carrying on his work today. The believer who gets to heaven without properly relating himself to the church and working in it, I'm afraid, will be greatly embarrassed as he tries to explain this lack to our Lord. Desperately, listen to me, desperately you need what the church can do for you. Greatly the Lord needs what you can do in his church with his help. So give yourself to him in loving service through his church. Enrich your life and become a blessing to others. You will fail. You will fail in your Christian life if you neglect the church. Hebrews 2:1-4, we've already read it. And I think we'll just leave it there for today. We're 30 minutes past the hour. The church and our great salvation. The church is absolutely essential if you want to get through this life as a whole and maturing child of God. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Father, forgive us for neglecting it. Forgive us for not taking it seriously. Lord, forgive us for not taking your church nearly as seriously as we ought. We know that your church, as imperfect as it is very precious to you. It is the body of Christ. Lord, help us to become a part of the church, a local church, in a meaningful way. May we build it up as it builds us up. Father, keep us all safe and healthy till we can meet together again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, folks, that's it for now. Hope that you enjoyed our study, the church, and our great salvation. Now, come on back on Wednesday. In a mere 48 hours, we're going to continue our look at angels, fallen angels, demons, evil spirits, all that sort of thing. We will continue that on Wednesday. Have a great rest of the week. We will see you in 48 hours. God bless you. Thanks for listening.